Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Joshua was the general that fought against the Amalekites. Joshua was the guy who was hanging around with Moses. He actually spent time on the mountain with Moses. And in, I think one passage it says Moses went down the hill, but Joshua stayed there. So Joshua was obviously, and he probably didn't know he was in training to take over when Moses left off, but he was clearly in training. Amen. So when God called Moses home, he appointed Joshua. And Moses laid his hands on Joshua and told the people, "This is now your leader." And then he just kind of faded. You know, you talk about walking off into the sunset. Moses clearly walked off and nobody knows where he is. And probably the reason why God did that is because people would probably be worshiping at Moses' temple today if they knew where he was dead. Huh? So he said, I don't want Moses to get glory that belongs to me, so I'm going to take care of Moses. But in 1 Joshua chapter 1, which we all have pretty much committed to memory, at least some of these passages, and you look at the commission of Joshua, and let's go read the first 10:9 verses. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun," which of course means the east, "shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Notice how he says some of the same promises to Joshua that he said to us. "Be strong and be of good courage." He says that to us. And he says, "For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now, notice he's giving him instructions to be strong and good courage because he's actually getting ready to fight a physical battle. I mean, Joshua was not praying in the spirit. He may have prayed in the spirit, but he was going to have to fight some literal physical battles. And it helped that they had victories on the other side, because they knew that God would open the doors as they crossed over. But the battle plan is a weird battle plan. And it says in verse 7, "Only be strong and courageous, and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So notice how many times he tells them not to be afraid. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Meditate on the word. Now, We usually take, in the New Testament time, we take this comment about meditating on the word as our command, because we are not physically fighting. Of course, we are spiritually fighting, but we're not physically fighting. But notice how God says, if you want to be successful in what I've called you to do, you better know what I've said in my law. Another word for law, and the scripture uses this word interchangeably, law and instruction. Huh? Have you seen that? It says, if you keep my law and do my instructions, then you will be. So the instructions that we have, of course, are not just the Old Testament or covenant, but the New Testament. We are instructed to meditate, contemplate, think about, pray over, and do his word. Amen? And it's these promises that carried Joshua to his assignment. Now, as we said, Joshua was faced with a monumental task. He had to go over and fight a group of people that were known for fighting. The Canaanites were a ruthless warrior people. They were powerful, and many, as they say, the scriptures say, they were giants. Some of them were giants. We know the story of David and Goliath, but if the story of Bashan, king of Og, who Moses defeated, they say his bed was 18 feet long. His bed was 18 feet long. So now he might have been a little bit shorter than 18 feet, but he must have been a big man. And he was the king, and they defeated him. And when they went through the land and they scoped out the land before they decided they weren't good enough to take it, they said, and there's giants over there. Yes. Yes. So there were big people in the land of Canaan. People, whole tribes of people like Goliath. See, Goliath, they only talk about Goliath, but Goliath had two or three brothers that the Israelites took out. And so there were giants in the land. These people were a fighting people, but God had already promised that it was time for them to be evicted, not because the Jewish people were so great, but because their sin had become so great. Huh? So the promise to dispossess the people in the land was a judgment against the sin that they committed. Amen? And the only person that had enough sense, well, I should say there were two people. One person that had enough sense to see that I was on a sinking ship going down quickly was Rahab. She said, I'm not going down with that ship. And notice how she's a what? She's a prostitute. Oh, my God. You mean to tell me she's got a revelation and she's in sin? Where do you get revelations but in sin? You can't get a revelation unless you're in. We're all in sin. Amen? And there's another tribe of people, the Gibeonites, tricked the Jewish people because they knew their ship was going down too. They tried to say, well, make a deal with us. We're from way, way. Man, you don't even know. We've come so far away. We couldn't describe how far. That's because it was just right around the corner. And they were not supposed to make a deal with them, but because they did, they had to honor it, and God made them honor it, even though they weren't supposed to make a deal. But other than that, everybody else said, nope, we're not making deals with these people. We're going to try and destroy them. So this is what Joshua was faced with. But let's look at how God constantly affirms his promise. And see, let me say this too about miracles. Miracles are an affirmation of the promise of God. Miracles happen because you are in step with what he has promised for you. Amen? Do you get that? Because this is very important. That means anybody in the family of God has access to the miracle-working power of God. And even those that come to God seeking him, even though they may be outside of him, he will not turn away from them when they come to seek him. We see that in Jesus' time. Even though he says, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, when the Italian regiment captain and the Syrophoenician woman came to him, they received what they came for. Amen? So we have to understand that God's miracles are confirmations of his promise. Say this with me. God's miracles are confirmation of his promises. They affirm that he has promised and he's going to do what he said. That's why miracles happen. Amen? So we look at chapter 2, and that's talking about Rahab and the spies. And then we come to chapter 3. And we see something that's getting ready to happen. And a lot of people don't talk about it. We all know the story of the Red Sea parting. Right? Everybody knows that. Like I said, it comes on every year. We watch the Ten Commandments every year. So we know, even if you don't know the Bible, you know the Red Sea. But this story is kind of a hidden story. So let's look at chapter 3. And it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God, Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you will set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So he's saying, don't get too close, then you won't be able to be led. That's what he's telling them, because you know how it is. If you get close, then you want to lead. I know, just like Pastor was talking about when we were talking about the chess matches, you know, and those of us, I don't know how many of you guys play chess. I know some people never play chess. I don't know why people don't play chess. I thought everybody played chess. But anyway, chess is, you know, the queen is the most valuable piece on the board. And that's always a weird thing. I'm trying to go, well, how come the king is? But the queen moves everywhere, can do everything. Then there's the bishops are right next to the king and the queen. And then the castles move straight line, and then the horses next to the knights or the castle. So when you lose those big pieces, your game is pretty much over because the pawns can't do much other than if they can get to the other side, then they can get those pieces back. And, you know, Pastor used the analogies. We lost all our major pieces but the pawns. And Jesus comes, takes over, gets all the major pieces back, and then we say, okay, Lord, we got it now. We don't need your help anymore. Well, this is what Joshua was trying to keep the children of Israel from doing, getting ahead of what God is getting ready to do. So he says, keep a distance so that you could see the presence of God leading you. Amen? And then he says, go on to say, and Joshua said, people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And let's jump down to verse 10. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Havites, the Perizzites and the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And so his word was, as soon as you see that, then you'll know that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Huh? So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people and all those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped it in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. Harvest would be what season? Fall. Okay. So that's about right now. And we understand water's running over, right? Because we got flood warnings now. It says that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down from the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the people crossed, all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over Jordan. So not only did they cross, the priests stood in the middle of it and then let everybody else walk through, and then they walked through. And this was a sign that God would do what? Keep his promise of having them possess the land that they're going to possess. So he gave them a word, then he fulfilled that through a miracle, and from that miracle they could go forward knowing that they were going to be successful. So miracles are a confirmation of his promises, that he will do what he said he will do. Amen? So this is one of the, like I said, this is, Joshua was probably, even though we talk about Joshua, he's probably one of the most forgotten leaders of Israel. As a matter of fact, there's some historians say that Joshua never existed. But I'm going to get to some of that stuff. Maybe I won't get to it today. But this is as great of a miracle as the Red Sea parting. It's just not as big. He crossed a river, but he didn't cross the Red Sea or the ocean. But it's significant because it has to do with when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. And that's what we have to get in our hearts and our minds. When God promises to heal us, he is going to heal us. When God said he's going to save your household, he is going to save your household. When you start seeing one saved, two saved, know that those are signs that he is doing what he promised. Amen? And just hang on for the last two. You know, there's always those stragglers. Even when they were little, we all had a straggler in the house. Huh? How many had kids and they were little at the same time? There's always somebody that you turn around. Where is, and you fill in the blank of the name. Where is he? Where is she? Where are they? And they're always doing something everybody else is not doing. Would you come on so we can go? And that's how it is. The enemy tries to hold back the promise so that we can become discouraged. But he's going to get the stragglers as well as the leaders. Amen? And so be encouraged that when he promises, what he promises, he will perform. He will send people to your children when they don't want to listen to you. Huh? Because how many know that many times after they grow up and get out the house, oh, mom, oh, dad, they don't want to listen to what you have to say anymore. So you pray, God, send people across their path that they will listen to. That's what you pray. That's how you pray that God would bring them in. Because, and then, of course, whenever you get an opportunity, you drop a word here or there. But you know how they get when you drop your words. So just say, Lord, just continue to draw them in. Continue to drop words. We're amazed. And they come to you and tell you, you know, I met somebody the other day. They were telling me about asking me to go to church. And I actually considered it. You know, you get those stories from your kids, huh? So that's what, those are the signs God is trying to show us that he is at work in our midst. Huh? See, so many times we miss these little indicators that God is doing something in our lives. We miss them because they're not river openings and Red Sea openings and all those kinds, but they're just little indications to let him know, let us know, I'm on your side, I'm working for you. And we have, and that's what creates faith in our lives. It's those little signs we have to take hold of and embrace and say, okay, Lord, if you did that, you're going to do the next step. Amen? This is what faith requires, to keep seeing God move as he does things in stages. And he does things initially so that we have the faith to believe that he's going to finish what he said he would do. And that's how it is in our own personal lives. So we have to remember those little things, those little indicators, those little blessings. Sometimes they're not even little. Sometimes they are big. But we have to remember that he is reminding you, I haven't left you. I'm still with you. Don't become discouraged. Don't lose hope. Don't become like the world and start grumbling and complaining. Why, man, why ain't God in doing? How come I can't never see what God? Open your eyes. Say, God, and if you can't open your eyes, God, open my eyes so that I can see what you're doing, so that I don't miss what it is you're doing in my life. And see, this is why prayer is so important. I mentioned this at the things Thursday. We pray not just because we have a need. We pray so God can teach us his ways. The Holy Spirit is sent to do what? Lead us and guide us into all truth. Remind us what Jesus came. Teach us the things that we need to know. So if you're going to learn from the Holy Spirit, where do you think is the biggest time that you're going to learn from him? In prayer. He's going to reveal things to you. Now, as you become sensitive to him, he then teaches you all the time. Huh? But a lot of times we're not sensitive. We're most sensitive when we're in prayer. I mean, aren't we? Think about it. When there's no, I don't know how you guys pray, but when I get up early so that the phone won't ring, you know, you get up early enough where they, not even the telemarketers want to call you that early. So I'm up early so that I can hear without distraction. And you spend time, and then as you're sensitized to the Spirit, as you go day to day, walking through the day, then he can say, oh, Harold, I wanted to tell you something about now. You might say, well, does God give you those long sentences? Sometimes. Sometimes it's just one word, you know? And then he puts the pieces together. And, you know, God thinks differently than we think. Huh? The Bible says that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So he gives you little flickers, and then he kind of fills in the page as you go. Remember when you colored the numbers? he'll give you a couple of the numbers, and then you look at the picture. Oh, yeah, I see it forming. And then you start filling in the colors. So, oh, yeah, I see it. I see it now. I see it. You're like, yeah, I see it. But that's how God has to do. Why? Because we're not as bright as he is. So he has to do it like we do babies. We're trying to teach a baby how to talk. Daddy. Say dad. I mean, you don't start, okay, Junior, how old are you? 6 months? Okay, I'm going to teach you how to read the Psalm 23. You don't start like that. I was, Psalms 20. Yeah, that's all you can give them. And then a year later, and I don't know, 6 months is way too early, but they start saying mom and dad about, you know, 8, 6, 9 months into it. I mean, they just say da-da. You know, we think they're speaking. And they are speaking. That's how it starts. But God has to treat us like that because his level is higher. And the only way we get into knowing his way is to spending the time with him so that he can open up to us our limited understanding so that we can understand him. His ways are not our ways, but we are desiring to have our minds renewed to be like him. Amen? So we see one miracle is the opening of the Jordan River. And once that river was open, the children of Israel were unstoppable. They believed that there's nothing that was going to stop them. So think about in our lives, what has God done that should give us the indication that there is nothing that can stop you? Just the one thing is salvation. If God be for you, who can be against you? He who spared not his only son, but delivered us him up for us all, how shall he not with him? You know, so many people want to talk those away. Oh, he didn't really mean anything. But he does mean anything. Anything you need to get the job done, he will do for you. Amen? Anything you need to get your needs met, he will do for you. But we have to believe him for the anythings. And it's not based on, once I get my degree, I'll be able. No, he will do anything now. Now, if you want to go to school, I'm not saying don't go to school, but say don't let that be the hindering thing. See, the enemy will tell you, like, what if God told Joseph, I wanted you to lead Egypt, and he said, but Lord, I haven't been to college yet. Can I go to Egyptian University, Cairo University, and get my degree before? Because I'm not really ready. Huh? That's how we are. We want to get naturally prepared. And again, nothing wrong with it. But when God wants to put you in something, he doesn't need you to go and get prepared. He will prepare you. And if you need more, he will make sure you get the more. And not only will you get it, he'll make sure somebody else pays for it. Scholarship, you know, whatever it takes, your job. You know, I remember somebody was saying, yeah, my job, they said I needed to go back to college, so they paid for me to go. When you need something, God will give you. I mean, like Pastor was talking about, how did Joseph learn all that stuff? And I heard Michael say, well, he probably learned it in Potiphar's house. But we don't know that. But he might have just learned it by divine revelation. God might have showed him, this is how you prepare for the future and how you keep a whole nation. Because God knows. So we have to take the limits off of God and see him as the awe-inspiring one who can do anything he needs to do when he needs to do it. Let me see if I can, we could do one more story here. Well, let's go to the Battle of Jericho. And we all know this story. Know this one, we've sang songs. It's the Battle of Jericho. You guys remember that old song? And the walls came tumbling down. He taught you that? Well, other than Carlos, I think I heard it before I met Carlos, but the Battle of Jericho is probably the most unpredictable military strategy that's ever been devised on the planet. The military strategy was walk around six times, one time, and go home. And then on the seventh day, walk around seven times and yell and blow the trumpet, and the walls are going to come down. That was the easiest battle they ever fought. So easy that they got too confident. Just like he said, I got this, God. I got this. We got this now. But let's look at what happened here. And we all know the story, 6 through 60, 24. It says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests. And notice he always put the priests out front. What is that an example of? Yeah, the priests were the means by which they consulted with God. And that covenant, you had to go through the priest to get to God. Amen? And some people in the New Testament still believe you still have to go through the priest to get to God. But that was done away with when Jesus came. Amen? That's why we don't have to confess, and I'm not criticizing anybody's theology, but you don't have to confess to people so that they can take it to God. You can go straight to God. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to do anything other than confess. But we have all got into a tradition of, well, I may have confessed, but I need to make amends. I need to do penance. I need to pay for my wrongdoing. And that's the wrong mentality. Now, there's nothing wrong if you took something that you restore it, but it's not to solidify your forgiveness. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if I took something from you and I have the ability to give it back to you, that's just a natural form of restoring what I did. But it doesn't have anything to do with repentance and being forgiven. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, go do a good deed after you confess and then you will be forgiven. No, that, there is no work in grace. You confess your sins. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Because if it was works, and Paul points this out, and this is why we have problems with our other religious groups, they think you have to do stuff to be forgiven. But if you do stuff, then you can boast about what you did. Well, I did more than you. I did 100, you only did 10. So my grace, my forgiveness is greater than yours because you did less than me. That's what he meant by not boasting. But if you just confess your sins, you confess your faults, and you're forgiven, I don't have anything to do with it other than that fact that I confess. You confess, I confess, we get the same forgiveness. Amen? So that's how, you know, but anyway, Joshua goes and he puts the priests first and he said, they said the people proceed and march around the city. Let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns from the Lord before the Lord and advanced and blew the trumpet. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say, shout to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So he did that again, and then finally, it's on verse 15, it says, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only, and they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord, and so on and so forth. So they shouted, where we are here, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people shouted and heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Now how many times have you seen a wall fall because somebody yelled? If that were the case, they should have stood in front of the Berlin Wall and shouted. But it didn't make the Berlin Wall fall. But God made a great wall fall without any weaponry known to man. And because of that, they were able to capture the city. What is that saying? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If you follow his instruction, he will fight the battle. And that's always the story, that's always the test when it comes to Joshua. Joshua follows his instruction and he stays successful in the battle. They cross the Jordan River. The walls of Jericho fall down, all because they did what God had said. And as soon as they got out of God's will and did what he told them not to do, they couldn't proceed any further. Because we know the story, Achan saw some gold and some clothes that he liked from Jericho, and he wasn't supposed to have them, so he hid them under his tent so nobody else would know but God, because God knew. And they couldn't fight the next battle because they had disobeyed. So we have to understand that if we don't obey, God can't fight for us. But if we obey, he will be our fighter for us. He will open doors that we cannot open. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to close there.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.